a series called True Grit, and I appreciate Pastor Jason preaching last week. Did such a great job. I'm so grateful for him and all that he does here. I want to talk about greedy expectations, and sometimes I want to really challenge your thinking this morning. I want to challenge your faith. I want to challenge the way you think about your life and the expectations that you have for yourself, but also the expectations that God has for you. Now, this morning I've invited Darla, come on up. I'm going to have Darla give an illustration of something that happened in her life, actually our life. To be fair, she didn't really want to do it, but because it's like hard to say, but she, give her a hand because she's a brave woman. She's setting her timer.
He
now.
Gave me 3 minutes, so I'm setting the timer on my watch. So if I stand up here and start going, you know that my time's up. But he's right. This is something that I really don't share because it's so embarrassing and humiliating. But once he explained to me what his sermon was about, I was like, okay, whatever. God, really? But when I first met Randy and got married, I was in those really early stages of being a baby Christian. And we got pregnant, and I was pregnant with Shiloh. And I was terrified of having the baby. I wasn't scared of being pregnant. It was the thought of getting the baby from inside of here into my hand that scared the living daylights out of me. And my mom was 800 miles away, and all I wanted was my mama. I mean, Randy was okay, but he's a little panicky back then. And anything that I did, he was terrified of me. So if whatever I came up with, he just agreed just to get along. All you men said, when you have a 23-year-old pregnant woman, she's stupid, and you know, you just agree. And so I got this teaching. It was back in the late 80s, and there was this teaching going around about painless childbirth. I jumped all over that teaching because I was like, yes, I can skip that part of pain because I don't know what's fixing to happen. And it was a high-risk pregnancy to start with, so everything about this pregnancy was just traumatic. But anyway, whenever it was time, I worked the formula. I mean, it said, you read these scriptures, you pray this stuff, and it's going to happen. And I told Randy, I said, you have to agree with me, and you have to pray with me, because if you don't, and I have pain in childbirth, it's going to be your fault. So he was like working the formula with me, but I think in the back of his mind, he was thinking, this is stupid. And I even talked to his mother about it, and even she just went, well, honey. I think she was scared of me too at that point. But I was working that formula, and I was doing everything that they said until I hit about 10 centimeters giving birth, and it was not painless. And I mean, I was steadily working those scriptures and doing their formula all the way up to the end. And I was like, this is not working. This is not helping. Well, I had the baby, and somebody asked me, what did it feel like to have this baby? It was another young woman who was wanting to have a baby. And I said, it felt like somebody dropped a piano on me from 10 stories up, okay? And I got mad at God. I got so mad at God for not doing what I wanted him to do that I wouldn't even read my Bible for 6 months. And the only reason why I didn't quit the church and walk away was because my husband was a minister and he made me go with him. And in all of that, and my arm is going off right now, I just want you to know, so I'm going to wrap this up really fast. But through all of that, 6 months after this happened, I was still angry, and I was having a conversation with my sister-in-law, Russ's wife, and I said, hey, have you ever heard of that thing called painless childbirth? And she went off on me. She had no idea that I'd done that because I was too scared of her to tell her what I was doing. She went off, and she just said, anybody that buys into that is just stupid, because all they have to do is go back to the beginning of the Bible where it says in the curse that women are going to have pain in childbirth. And if we were redeemed from that, then my husband wouldn't have to get up and go to work every day. So there. Immediately the scales fell off of my eyes and I hit the ground apologizing to God profusely and to Randy. And I never told that story because it was so humiliating.
You did good, baby. That's interesting. Turn to Matthew chapter 9. I'm telling you, this is big stuff. Because just let me ask you this. Have you ever asked God for something and it didn't work out the way you thought it should, and then you got mad? Raise your hand, it'd be good for you. It's all over, but it'd be good. It's good for us to know we're all human, right? Human beings. All right, here it is. Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. This is, it says, two blind men followed along behind him, Jesus, shouting, "Son of David, have mercy on us." In verse 28, they went right into the house where he was staying, and Jesus asked them, "Do you believe that I can make you see?" "Yes, Lord," they told him, "we do." Then he touched their eyes and said, "Because of your faith, it will happen." Then their eyes were opened and they could see. Jesus, one, two, hello. Jesus, tell me when it comes back on. Hello. Is it back on? Yeah, it is. It's on. I'll keep this up here just in case. But Jesus sternly warned them, don't tell anyone about this, but instead they went out and spread his fame all over the region. I thought this was interesting because it wasn't Jesus' time yet, so he told them not to tell him. Now, in this time, we tell everybody, tell him, and nobody tells him. It's just like, well, some people. But here it is. Jesus says in Matthew, it says, because of your faith, it'll happen. Now, I want to talk to you about your values. What do you value? What is your perspective on Jesus? What is your perspective on faith? It's important for all of us to learn how to really live by faith. So this begs the question, what are you expecting God to do in your life? Let me even ask a better question, if you will. What is God expecting to do in your life? You see, there's a difference between what you expect God to do and what God expects to do sometimes. So, how do your expectations line up with God's expectations? Is that a good question? Thank you. In fact, the fact is we generally get what we expect out of life. I'll go on. Many allow others to influence them negatively. As a result, their kingdom productivity has stifled their entire life because of others' expectations. We have a tendency to see what we expect to see. Some say, well, nothing good ever happens to me. It must be nice to be so-and-so. And we spend the rest of our life looking at other people wondering, man, if I was just them, if I just had what they had, if I was just... And see, we look at other people and then it stifles what God wants to do in us because we're trying to be like everybody else. We have a tendency to listen for what we expect to hear. Have you ever had someone say to you, I didn't say that? All the time. The reason is because we hear what we want to hear. Or we slant our hearing according to our expectations. We have a tendency to feel the way we expect to feel, good or bad. Some say, well, it's flu season. I always get sick at flu season. Do you hear yourself when you say that? Am I preaching to anybody yet? Many cases in life we accomplish what we expect we can accomplish. But Jesus said, because of your faith or because of your expectations, it will happen. King James puts it this way, according to your faith, let it be to you. According to your faith, let it be unto you. So perhaps instead of asking, what are you doing in your life? What are you up to? What's going on? What's going on in your life? Maybe we should ask, what is God doing in your life? Amen. And what is God up to with you? What do you expect God to do in your life? And then after we ask that question, what do you expect God to do in your life? Then moderate our words and our actions according to our God-given God's expectations of our lives. I want to rearrange some of our thinking. Anybody need a little bit of their thinking rearranged this morning? Just kind of, okay, good. Some of y'all. So it's important for all of us to learn how to really, really live by faith. The truth is, God builds our faith. Fasten your seatbelt. He builds our faith by testing it. Faith is like a muscle. When it's stretched and pulled, it will develop. James 1:3 puts it this way. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. In other words, you'll have a perfect heart. You'll be complete. Once you embrace the perseverance and the endurance. So your faith develops as it is tested by the circumstances, the situations, the issues, and the problems of everyday life. Because life just happens. And when life happens, we all have issues and problems, right? So James 1:12 puts it this way, talking about loving God under our trials. It says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, who goes to church when she don't want to, because her husband made her. Listen, she didn't have to do that, but she did it. She chose to go to church, and I helped. Says, blessed is the one who endures temptation, for when he has been approved or tested, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to who? Those that love him. Do you love him enough to embrace the test? So, our reaction to circumstances, the situations, and the issues of life, the problems of everyday life reveal where or whom we really place our faith and our trust. Our reaction to our problems and our reaction to the tests. Many times we run to the medicine cabinet first instead of running to God. We all do it, but it's not right. Hey, did you know that if there's ever been anything that's been healed in your body, God's the one that healed it. And we go to the doctors. Doctors operate, but God heals. Amen. You go to the hospital and the doctor operates. Who do you think heals you up after God gave the doctor the ability to operate? God heals. Well, God doesn't heal anymore. Well, yes, he does. You cut your finger, God heals it. Amen. We can try to rely on our own strength and our own wisdom, or by faith we can trust in our Heavenly Father. We must be full of faith so that when test comes, we will be faithful. Faithfulness is a direct result of faith. Faithful. Too often we want an easy route out. We want the faith, but we don't want the trials. We want the blessings, but we don't want the testing. There's a lot of ways that God can test our faith, but I want to to consider three of them this morning. And they all start with the letter P. The first one this morning is obvious, the faith, that our faith is tested by life's problems. Our faith is tested by life's problems. And listen to this. Diamonds and coal are both, at their base, different forms of the element carbon, which is C on the periodic table. And yes, pressure, listen to this, pressure is the key part of what turns decaying carbon-based life forms, such as plants, into coal, as well as what turns carbon into diamonds. That one guy that wrote that song, I'm just an old chunk of coal, but I'm going to be a diamond someday. It's true. That's how diamonds get it, by pressure going on the coal. And when the pressure comes, it forms that diamond. And you, this is so critical that when we are tested and the issues of life come, and we all have those issues, but to pass those issues and to embrace the pressure of life and say, you know what? I'm having a lot of pressure on me right now. I don't like it. I'm not enjoying it. It's not fun. And see, a lot of times in our culture today, we chase after the fun things. And when pressure comes, we want to go do something fun so we can get away from the pressure. Instead of learning to deal with the pressure, a lot of times we just want to leave that pressure. We don't want that responsibility. We don't want the confrontation with anybody. We don't want to talk over or discuss hard things with our spouse or with our kids or with our kids, with our parents. We just want to have fun. Is it Cyndi Lauper? Girls just want to have fun. Romans 5:3, it says, we can rejoice when we run into problems and trials. We can. It just doesn't make sense, does it? To rejoice when you run into a trial or a problem. It says, for we know that they help us develop endurance. Anybody need endurance? Everybody should raise your hands. Endurance develops strength and character. So if we don't have endurance, we don't have strength or character. And character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. Strength and character, it brings a confident hope. In other words, it helps your faith to grow because you have endurance. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. You won't be disappointed by going through the tests and the trials of life if you embrace them with faith and confidence and a gritty expectation that God is going to make something good come out of your problem. It says, for we know how dearly God loves us because he gave us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. He gave us the Holy Spirit. He said, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. But in order for that to happen, in order for the Holy Spirit to teach us, we have to be teachable. We have to be humble. We can't be saying, oh, I got this, God. I'm good. I don't need to pray. I don't need to read my Bible. I go to church and I listen to that sermon for 37 minutes every Sunday morning. I mean, I got this. I'm so spiritual. Problems and trials help our endurance. I ask a question this morning to you. If success was easy, would it really be success? If it didn't really cost you anything. I'm talking about, listen, we in our culture, let me just parenthetically say this in this message. Too many times we define things from the way the world defines things, when we should define them from a moral perspective. Because many times, if it doesn't cost us anything, do we really value it? Sometimes we do if we have this character business that I'm talking about. But a lot, we won't have character if we don't embrace the trials and take care of the little things in our lives. Then God will help us to be ruler over more things. I've been making the bed every morning. You're like, so? I don't make it for you. I make it for me. Because I know, now I've never been good at making the bed. I'm going to confess to you because Darla goes, yeah, that's right. But now it's important to me. Why is it important now? Because I want to be a man of character. I want to be diligent. I want to do some things right. And so making a bed is just something that I'm going to do. And I do it because I need that discipline in my life. And you're like, and you, all the wives are like. We got any men out there make the bed? Raise your hand. There you go. Y'all were probably in the army. Some problems, listen to this, some problems we do bring on ourselves. Sometimes we just bring them on ourselves. Some problems are the result of other people's actions or decisions. We can be both the perpetrator and the innocent victim. Our past may have, your past may have shaped you, but it does not define you. In Christ, by faith, you have the victory. The worst thing we can ever do is let the problems of our past define us. Please listen to this. We all have issues in our life that have shaped us and molded us. We had issues growing up and things that weren't healthy for us spiritually, weren't healthy for us physically, weren't healthy for us financially, not good financial business. But if we let the negative things in our life define us, we are robbing ourselves of the positive things. And a lot of times, if we're not careful, we'll just kind of cover over those things. And the church in years past has really been good at just, anybody ever sweep the floor and then sweep the dirt up under the carpet? Don't raise your hand. It's okay. But that's what we do in church sometimes. We're like, oh, I'm not going to talk about it. We're not going to talk about that. Sweep that under the carpet. We know it's there, but don't touch that. But you know what? That dirt is still dirt, no matter where it's at. And it's in our lives, and we got to get it out. We say God's in control. Is that really true? See, we say he's in control. But is God in control of your life? You see, God's not in control of your life unless you invite him to be in control of your life. So he's not in control of your life if you don't allow him to be in control. There's times in my life that God has not been in control. Because I haven't given him permission. Now, ultimately, God is in control of everything because God always has the last say in everything.
That's right.
But God will never impose his will on you. He's going to let you go through these trials and listen to some of this, some what people take scripture out of context when it comes to faith or when it comes to different things that really is really inviting to the flesh. You know, it'd be real inviting to have pain-free childbirth. That'd be like, who wants to sign up for that? Yeah. Some of you women, you had pain-free childbirth, but that's cool. I'm not going to go any further with any of that. God will never say, well, I didn't expect that to happen. I didn't see that coming. God knows what's going to happen. There are no mistakes in God's plan for the life of a believer. God has a plan. And that's the reason he said that when we should pray this, I pray this prayer a lot. He said, Father, thy will be done on earth in my life as you have planned it in heaven. God has a plan for our life. And when we invite his plan into our life, then it is a life filled with faith. Problems help us to have deep-rooted faith in God and discover God's plan. Matthew 13, Jesus tells the parable of the seed and warns that those who do not have deep roots won't last long. He says that they will fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. You see, the deep roots that God is asking us to take in our faith with him is a faith that says, this is interesting, whatever happens, I'm with you, God. It's like the disciples, whenever a bunch of the disciples was leaving, the ones that was following Jesus, because Jesus told them, unless you can eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't be a part of my kingdom. What he was talking about the commitment and the covenant of communion. Unless you can make a covenant that you are going to be faithful to me when the hard times come, you can't be a part of my kingdom. Many of them left, and he asked the disciples, he said, are you going to leave too? Listen to what they said. They said, where else will we go? You have the keys to eternal life. So we have to have a resolve. Everybody say resolve. We got to have a resolve in our heart that no matter what comes our way, we're going to be faithful to God. You see, it's the deep problems and the difficulties that we learn to trust God, to dig deep, to reach out in prayer. That's why we have a digging deep class during the 10 o'clock service. It's called Digging Deep, so you can have deep roots. And we encourage you to get in the middle of that. The Bible often compares our problems and difficulties to a furnace, the furnace of a refiner's fire who heats it up so high that the gold and the silver melt, all the impurities, and they're buried away when the pressure and the heat comes. God uses the problems. He tests our faith and he builds our faith in the easy times of life and in the problem times. Did you know that a lot of times the easy times are just as difficult to be faithful to God as the hard times? Because when God really blesses you, that's a test too. Can you handle it? Can you handle prosperity? Number two, our faith is tested by God's precepts. First by his problems, then by his precepts. His precepts or his commandments that we are meant to follow. Yeah, I know we're under grace. I get that. That we're not under the law anymore. We know that Jesus died to set us free, but that does not give us the freedom to live or to behave any way we choose to behave. Take a book of James, for example. In just 108 verses, there are 54 commands that we as born-again believers are meant to follow. And if you get into your Bible, look through the New Testament, you'll find over 1,000 precepts, commandments, if you will, that we as believers are to follow. Some of God's precepts, commands, we are comfortable with, but others, they kind of inconvenience us. That's why church buildings aren't filled up every Sunday, because a lot of people don't want to be inconvenienced. Matthew 6:34 says this. It says, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's troubles are enough for today. Anybody struggle with worrying? My name is Randy Weaver. Sometimes I worry. God says, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. That's what they say up there. 1 Thessalonians 5:8, it says, be thankful in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Be thankful. Oh, I may have a problem with that one. Here's what it says. The reason that we need to be thankful, I believe, in all circumstances is because God's going to help get us through. We don't have to be thankful for the problem, but we have to be thankful in the problem that we have Jesus to help us get through the problem. What about Ephesians 4:32? Be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ Jesus has forgiven you. Anybody want to skip over that one? So we're like, I forgive them. Then we act the same way we did towards them after we say we forgive them. You know why? We tend to redefine forgiveness. We say we forgive them because we know we can't go to heaven unless we forgive people. So we're like, well, I'm going to forgive them, but I don't like them. I ain't going to have nothing to do with them. Well, how would you like it if Jesus treated you like that? When you ask him for forgiveness, if he just said, I forgive you, but you can't come into my presence no more. You can't talk to me no more. You ain't even going to heaven. I don't even like you. How would you like that if God treated you that way? Forgiveness is not something to be redefined. Forgiveness is acceptance into fellowship with that person that you've forgiven. Ooh, I could go on, but I'm not. I don't have time. Everybody say it's a test. It's a test. We can't be doing it to fit our agenda. How about this command? James 5:16, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Maybe we're okay with praying for each other, but confessing to each other, maybe not. Well, we do have to be careful who we confess to. Don't confess to gossipers. They'll put it on Facebook. He did give us wisdom too, right? So my third point, my last point is our faith is tested through our patience. If every prayer had an instant answer, if every need was met before you knew there was a need, if problems never happened, then we wouldn't need faith. Our faith would never grow. It is not that way. We have to have patience. Faith involves patience. 2 Corinthians 6:6 reminds us that we prove ourselves by our purity, our understanding, our patience, our kindness by the Holy Spirit within us, and by our sincere love for one another. We prove ourselves to God and to ourselves. A lot of times it's doing things just because it's the right thing to do. I don't know about you, but I don't really enjoy waiting for things to happen. I'll find the shortest line. I go to Kroger's, I'll find the shortest. No, I just check myself out because I can do it faster than anybody else. I'm going to go somewhere. I'm going to go the quickest route. I know how to get there, and I'm probably going to drive fast. In both our daily lives and our spiritual lives, we want to avoid delay. The truth is our faith often grows most when we have to wait patiently for God to act. What we see as delay, God sees as perfect timing. Amen. Think about the people of Israel, their journey from Egypt to the Promised Land. A journey that could have taken weeks, took them 40 years. The Bible tells us that God led them on their journey from Egypt to the Promised Land. So why the delay? Perhaps because God was more interested in developing their faith and character than in getting them from one place to another by the quickest route. Deuteronomy 8:2, it says, God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to test you in order to know what was in your heart. God wants to know what's in our heart. He wants to know what's going on in our heart. And the way that happens is through the test and through our patience and through his precepts by knowing what the word of God says and not redefining it or making it fit us. In my own life, it's probably an area of patience that he's worked on me a lot when it comes to my faith. He's tested my faith in my endurance. We were at the racetrack for 6 years, and it got toward the end of that, and it was a tough about every 3 months, Darla and I would have a conversation. We're like, is it time yet? Can we leave? Because it was we knew that our time was over. We knew God had something different. But sometimes God makes us uncomfortable someplace so he can take us to the next place. Tough times that caused me to trust in God's plan for my life. You might be waiting on something right now in your life. Let me just encourage you. Continue to pray. Continue to get God's word about your situation through his written word, but also through his spoken word, through your prayer life. Let God speak to you about the situation, but be patient and trust God and have faith in God, because God is working on your behalf. Trust me. He knows exactly where you're at, and he's going to help you get through what's going on in your world. Isaiah 64:4, he reminds us that God acts for those who wait on him. I think it's interesting to say that God, while you may be waiting, God is working. Does that make sense? God's doing something while you're praying. And sometimes, honestly, that's all you can do. Sometimes he'll have you do something else. But God is always working if we're praying about it. And God is not always going to snap his fingers, giving an instant answer to our every prayer, because he wants our faith in him to grow. So in closing, let me go back to where we started. What are you expecting God to do in your life? You may not have the answer to that right now. Maybe you do. But I would just encourage you to go deeper with God through your study of his word. Get to know God better so that you can know his word better. His word will come to you much easier when you have studied his word. People say, God doesn't talk to me much. Get in the word of God. Let him speak to you through the scripture. But also he will give that spoken word about a specific situation as you trust and have faith in him. Do you want God to increase your faith? That's a good question. Are you interested in that? Are you willing to pray, God, increase my faith? And be willing to embrace the process of the tests, and embrace the process of the precepts of the Word of God, and embrace the process of having patience in the middle of your learning. It's a good question. Maybe you just need to forgive somebody. I mean, really, forgive them. So it all starts with our heart. It starts with a heart. You know where it ends up? With our heart. Jesus said, when he was praying about going to the cross, he said this. He said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. It's kind of like Darla with giving birth. If it possible, just soon not do this. But here's Jesus. Jesus was praying to the Father. That was the human side of Jesus. It wasn't a sin to ask God, because he was trusting God. Obviously, he trusted God because he went to the cross. You all probably heard last year in the fall, my horse put his eye out, and he lost his eye. And I had to sell that horse, and I got another horse. And another horse I got, he's a six-year-old, which is kind of young for what I need. So this little horse, sometimes he's a very talented horse. In fact, I took him to Las Vegas during the World Series finals and finale, and we won. We did pretty good on him. But he's still a young horse. And every once in a while, he'll get irritated, and he doesn't really buck, but he just kind of bucks. He does buck a little bit. And my friend of mine that helped me buy the horse, he brought the horse to me. He said, Randy, he said, that's just not who he is. And I'm like, I knew that. That's not this little horse. And he's going to get over it because he's too good a horse for this to be in him. But the truth is that's what he does right now. But it's not who he is. I hope somebody's listening to me. Anybody here, you kind of got some issues and you're kind of bucking up against the master. And it doesn't happen all the time. It's just kind of when you get irritated. It's just like, and God's up there saying, that's not who you are. Now, I know you don't need to be acting like that because that's not who I made you to be. And I'm going to tell you something. Please listen to me right now. Please listen to this. As a messenger from God, God has put his faith in you. You see, it's one thing for us to trust God. It's a whole new thing for God to trust us. Let God be God. And put faith to the test. Have faith in God. Because at the end of the day, I read the end of the book. We win. We get to go to a heaven and we'll have a perfect body, a perfect mind, everything, all the sins. The devil's going to be locked up. No more temptation. None of this. Oh. So listen, persevere, embrace the process. Don't give up. Don't grow weary in well-doing. For in due time, you will embrace the crown of life that God has prepared for those that love him. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for helping us, Lord. We worship you, O God. Thank you, Jesus, for instilling your character into us. Help us, Lord, to embrace that. I'd like for you to keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning if you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior. Maybe if you have, you just haven't been living for him. Simply by raising your hand, say, Preacher, I need Jesus in my life. I need to make him the Lord of my life. We want to put a Bible in your hand. Raise your hand up high. Preacher, that's me. I need Jesus in my life. I don't want to go another day not knowing where I'm going to spend eternity. I need God to be God. I'm going to put my faith in him from here on out. Anybody? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Would you stand with me, please? How many need to forgive somebody? Raise your hand. You need to, like God said, forgive them. Raise your hand up high. Raise it up high. Leave it up. Don't be ashamed. It's good. Yeah, now you can put your hand down now for a second. But let me tell you this. When you do that, it's going to be the greatest gift that you ever gave to yourself. Because forgiveness is not about that person as much about that other person as it is about you. And it's going to be something that just frees you up. Should you do it, forgiveness is just like, you don't have to have an agenda anymore. You don't have to get even. You don't have to give them a piece of your mind. You keep doing that, you won't have anything left. Right? How many say, Preacher, I need to embrace this faith. I need to embrace these tests. I need to embrace the precepts of the Word of God. And I need patience. Raise your hand. So this is pretty relevant, I'm going to say. Let's all raise our hands and let me pray for you. Lord, I love you. I thank you for being my Savior. I thank you, Lord, for helping everybody out today. God, we raise our hands, and as we sing that song, I surrender all. We surrender our will to you. We pray, oh God, that we would be people of faith. What we read in your word, where you said, without faith, it's impossible to please you. So, Lord, help us to have faith and trust and confidence in you. Lord, as our King, as our Redeemer, as our Father in heaven, a God that cares for us so much, help us, oh God, I pray. Lord, for these that need to forgive somebody, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would help them not just to forgive the way we think we should forgive, but to accept these people and to love them and not to have an agenda against them. We take away any hatred, take away any strife, any discord. And Lord, we pray that you would replace it with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance. In Jesus' name, and the church said,
amen.
Hey, I smell victory. Anybody smell victory out there? It's a good day. God bless y'all. We got the prayer team up here. If you need special prayer, love you.